Today, we're going in the other direction, all the way down to the most intimate, the closeness, the serenity, and the beauty of the simple story, the story of the birth of Christ. For in the midst of a great storm, there is an eye. And the eye is a place of peace with all the whirlwind around it. And in that eye, the baby was born. And the influences that shaped him are what we want to look at today. It's an interesting thing to think about this very human side of Jesus. I finished up a class that I've taught for the first time this fall. When I took it 40 years ago now, we called it educational psychology. We don't call it that anymore. We have other names for it so we can buy new textbooks. But they have the same stuff they did back then. But we call it human growth and cognition, human development and cognition. And in the midst of that, these young students have to learn many, many theorists, more than I think is reasonable, but the state requires, and so we do it. And we work at it, and we find ways to learn it. And for a review, I gave them the sheet of paper that you find on your paper today. This was our final review for human development and cognition. We looked at human development and the life of Jesus Christ when he was a young child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for him. And then toward the end of that chapter, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What I had these students do was to pick out a theorist and imagine an imaginary incident in the life of young Jesus, which is not too difficult to do, and how the theory might have applied. For example, if you find the term Skinner BF, operant conditioning, I can just hear Mother Mary saying, "No sweet figs until you finish your matzo balls." You got it? Conditioning is part of life. We talked about others. Albert Bandura, who talks about empowerment, how we observe and learn, and we imagined we were in the workshop with Jesus and Joseph, and how Jesus watched him pick up the chisel and he picked up the chisel. And we watched Joseph move the saw and Jesus began to move the saw. And how as a child you mimic everything that you see until there comes a time when you are able to decide, is that my model or shall I choose another one? Sometimes we actually call that conversion, when we choose Jesus as our model. We talked about others. Hidalgo down there, if you look at that, the levels of culture, everything that was done according to the law, and what did it mean to grow up in Jewish culture? What was the language like? What were the symbols? What were the meaning of these things? It was a great, great study. I actually thought it would last 10 minutes and it went for an hour. It became a great piece for us. And here's what came out of that I want to share with you today as this launches our lesson. Two things that happened. First, of course, they reviewed the studies that they needed to review. That was helpful. But secondly, they identified in their own development with the development of Jesus. Jesus understands me because Jesus has been through it, just like I have been through it. So let's look for just a few moments at the welcome of our Savior and then the influences in his early life and allow him to touch our lives as we think about this together. the welcome. There was no room in the inn. That's probably the most famous line we remember about that. And I think about that fellow that was certainly that innkeeper. I don't know that he should be always played as the villain in the story. There were certain things going on in his life. First of all, it was a busy season. Caesar Augustus had helped his business by declaring there would be a tax and everybody had to move. And so this was time to make money hand over fist, because no kidding, dry seasons were coming. So he was very busy. And the second thing is, he had promised all his rooms, and he wasn't going to turn out somebody where he had already let them in. Now, if this poor couple had shown up with a bag of gold, well, we can speculate. But he had determined that wasn't going to be habit. Isn't that the truth for all of us? The busyness in our lives, our own affairs, our own concerns, our own business. And when Jesus comes in, something else has got to go. There's a real lesson there, isn't there? A powerful, powerful lesson. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But there were those that did receive him. Some wonderful people. There was, of course, the welcome of Mary. What an influence she must have been in his life. In the Gospel of Luke, she is the perfect disciple. She is there from the beginning, clear through to the end. She is devoted to God. She has this lonely kind of spirituality where she ponders these things and holds them in her heart. She makes the sacrifice. We see her at the cross where she sees her son. Imagine her. She is the one who taught him to pray. What a privilege. She is the one who heard his complaints. She is the one who dried his tears. You know, the influence of Mary, this woman who said to God, "Be it unto me." That was the woman who influenced Jesus. We also see that there were shepherds. Now, I don't know how that story was told to Jesus, but I am assuming that it was told. It would be one that would be told and retold. How could you possibly miss that as you were growing up as a child? And the shepherds represent something very different in the life of Jesus. Shepherds were not highly respected people. You understand that. You do know that old Jewish country song, "Mamas, don't let your babies grow up to be shepherds." That's a very clear understanding in Jewish culture, because they were kind of on the edge of the law, and some of the things they had to do, they couldn't follow the law perfectly, and so they took care of sheep for others who really didn't have time for that sort of thing. But these shepherds who were outcasts came to Jesus. Imagine that story being told. These shepherds were part of the grand plan that God was coming for the humble, for the marginalized, for those on the edge, for the term that I like, the ragamuffins of the world, for us, who we are. And Jesus heard this story and probably heard it more than once. Then there were, of course, the wise men, the magi that came from the east. The tradition says they were from Africa and Asia and Mesopotamia. I don't know how they ever all got together, if that were true. Probably all came from Persia. That was probably where their home was. But here is God doing the unexpected. Really, Lord, did you have to send the folks that write the horoscopes to the birth of your son? This is very disconcerting to us. But his design, God's design, was far beyond what we can grasp. And certainly they represent the world. Certainly they represent the people and the way of Christ that's the great adventure. And these were the scientists of the day. They did not differentiate magic and science as we do. It was all flowing together for them. And so they were the thinkers. They were the intellectuals. They were the adventurers. They represented the whole world. And they also provided something very practical. When the word came in the dream that you better get out of Dodge, get out of Bethlehem, and do it fast, because Herod's sending his troops. How do you think you pay for 2 or 3 years of living in a foreign land. Little gold, frankincense, and myrrh helps to make it. And Jesus, no doubt, heard the stories, was told as he grew up of how we lived down in Alexandria. I assume that's where they would go down into Egypt. That's where the Jewish community was. And imagine when he first learned the story of the Exodus and was told as a child, you followed the same route. He relived that. All of these memories, these stories, part of the influence in his life. And then there was Simeon and Anna. And this certainly represents another positive force in his life. The force of Mary, that deep devotion. The force of the shepherds, the humble, who he had come to save. The force of the wise men, that influence of the whole world that he was called for. But then Simeon and Anna, for in the faith of his birth, those who had missed it, those who had lost it, there were still some who really got it. They understood. The Pharisees had taken the religion and externalized it into a set of rules. The scribes had professionalized it and become professional religious people. The Sadducees had secularized it and made compensations, and they had redrawn the line so many times, and the Zealots had nationalized it. But Simeon and Anna had internalized it. They understood God's plan. Now let me depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. What a wonderful story. Imagine devoted Mary whispering those stories to her child in the growing years. They made their way back to, of course, Bethlehem, and there he began to grow and develop. And there were certain factors that we know were of great influence in his life, because we see it later when he talks, when he shares in his preaching and his teaching. There certainly was nature. Nature must have been a huge influence for him. He was a country boy. You can't get past that. That is who Jesus was. He grew up that way. He could speak with complete authenticity about the lilies of the field. He understood the miracle of harvest, the mystery of a bud coming in to bloom. He understood the nesting of the birds. He understood the care of sheep. Paul was no question an urban child. He was a child of the city, but not Jesus. Jesus was a child of nature. And in that view of nature, he saw the work and heard the words of his Father in heaven. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to grow up. There was also human nature. He did have a knack for being able to look through you. He talked about children in the marketplace. He understood children. There's a wonderful verse in the 11th chapter of Matthew. You could just hear kids saying it. We have played, but you haven't danced. And the other side of the street going, well, we have mourned and you haven't died. Can't you just hear kids mimicking each other back and forth? He understood how human nature worked. He also understood a woman pestering the magistrate until she finally got her case heard and understood what it meant to be bold to those in authority over her. He could see the professional piety on parade and look through it. There's a wonderful verse in John 2 and 25. I like Moffat's translation. It goes like this. He knew all men and required no evidence from anyone about human nature. Well did he know what was in human nature. Now, some may want to say they can take that and sort of push it into the supernatural, but I don't think you need to do that. I think he just was a student of human nature. He could read people. In fact, this is one verse that I use when I teach a class on how do you deal with office politics. You've got to learn to ask questions like, now, why are you asking me that question now? that doesn't sound like you, but who does that sound like so that I know who you've been talking to? You understand? And Jesus understood how human nature works. He was an expert. He was a master of that. And seeing how people work is part of it. The nature of God, the nature as we see God and human nature. The third is, of course, we have to say the Scriptures. They were a tremendous influence in his life. He knew them. He lived them. Genesis, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah. This is where he grew up. This was the stuff of his life. In the temptations, he could quote three verses out of Deuteronomy. I dare you to quote three verses out of Deuteronomy. And he could quote them right back in the face of the devil under pressure. My stars. He knew this stuff. He was a person who in the synagogue, when they opened, it was his turn to read, he could take that scroll and roll it to exactly the spot he wanted in Isaiah, which didn't have. It just went from one word to the other. They didn't break it up at all. But he knew exactly where he wanted, what we call 61 and verse 1. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me. It was his life verse. Unique for him. I remember when that hit me. I'd seen that verse and I'd struggled over it. And I heard a fellow that preached and he said, you know, that isn't your verse. That verse is for Jesus. Boy, that took the pressure off. You're right. That was his life verse. He knew it. He'd studied the Scriptures to find himself. And you imagine when he read Isaiah 53, like a sheep before the slaughter. Began to see and understand and the bits and pieces of the Scripture that would come with the nature of human beings, combined with the way God used the world around him to teach him in his prayers and to prepare him for what he had called him to do. And then, of course, there was home. He grew up in a large family. It says there are many brothers and sisters. Our good Catholic friends will call them cousins. But whichever way you want to go with it, I think they were brothers and sisters. It was noisy. You didn't get a room to yourself. If you put anything, somebody's going to find it. There were no secrets in families like that when you have to live on top of each other. And it fell to him to be the older brother. He told stories about homes like that. A woman sweeping the home because she'd lost a coin. Can't you just see Mary doing that? Kids, get out of here. We've got to find that coin. What in the world happened? You just see her in that. And you begin to, the measuring of flour and yeast. The guests that have come in the middle of the night and you don't have enough food. And Jesus sent to the neighbors to wake them up and say, can you help us? Which becomes a story later that he tells us about being bold to go before our Heavenly Father. He knew about lighting the oil on a gloomy night and not hiding it under a basket, but letting it give light to the house. He understood home life, and home life reflected for him the life that God had for us. These are the things that influenced Jesus. There was one more that often gets lost in the list, and we might name others than these, but I particularly been thinking about this one. And that's the workshop. We forget. He was a man who earned his way by the sweat of his brow and the calluses on his hands. From the time he was probably 6-7 years old helping Joseph until he put down his tools and started on his journey when he was 30. Most of his life was in the workshop. And as you know, a workshop is not a place where you just create products. A workshop is where you create people. You mold human beings. You learn about business. You learn about people that say they'll pay you and then they don't. You learn about tax collectors that show up. You learn to use tools. You learn about suppliers. You learn about people who are outside of your realm because you've been asked to leave your little town of Nazareth and go to this new city of Tiberias, where no doubt every carpenter in the area was called in when they built that new city, and see the opulence of Rome and see those with their robes and those in high elegance and begin to see the vast difference between the rich and the poor. You begin to see as you travel and walk across the miles what happens to those who try to rebel. And no doubt he saw crosses and criminals and even would-be messiahs that had been crucified. And no doubt in the workshop, we see the silent influence of one who disappears too quickly from the story. I have so many questions about him. Joseph. We don't know when or how. But you know, when you're working together side by side, you have conversations. You understand that a golf cart is, for men, the perfect conversation pit. Because you don't have to look at each other. You just drive forward, see. And a workshop is a perfect place because you're side by side talking. And that's how men often talk, see. And the words that were shared back and forth and his story of the dreams and what God was doing. And then the tragedy came. And we don't know how. Was it on the job? I don't know. Did a timber fall? Was it an illness? Did he have a cut that became an infection? We just don't know. What we can surmise with certainty is that there was a moment of incredible sadness and loss in that family. And widows didn't do well in that era. It fell to Jesus. He learned a lot in the workshop. In fact, I'm wondering if the workshop might not have even been the place where this phrase was born. Out of the workshop, they said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" But Jesus saw something far greater. I must be about my Father's business. And it was at that moment, a dozen years of age, maybe 13, when he was in Jerusalem, that he was able to make the decision. From Mary and shepherds and wise men and Simeon, I must now be my person under my Father. From the influence of nature and human nature, the home and the scripture, I must now be under the influence of my Heavenly Father. He understood and loved Joseph. But early in life, he made a choice. My greatest loyalty is to my Father in heaven. That's a pretty powerful story, isn't it? There's a wonderful hymn for Christmas, describes that a bit, asking us to say, "Lord, would you come into the workshop of our soul and our heart?" It's on page 25, and let's sing it together. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility.
Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. The foxes found rest and birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sod, O thy Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word, that thou set thy people free. With mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Oh, when the heaven shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room, there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me.
Lord, thank you that you came as one of us. Felt the wind on your face and woke up startled as a child when the thunder roared, the lightning hit. And you studied people. You study us. You know what's inside of us, how we tick and how we need the love of God. We thank you, Lord, for all the influences that your Father in heaven put in place to shape you, your prayers, your understanding, your destiny. And so we commit ourselves to you, that we may be your brothers and sisters in this same great family of God. Amen.